Very important. Oh no. Wow. Okay. Now they are recording it. Okay. Please let's try to also, and the questions that are being answered to by those both questions, please let them be scribed, let them be written down. All right. This another question to Darisan Bubola. It was actually based on the previous ministration that you took. Even though not everybody was here, but I will just give a pre, you know. A preamble or so, what a little bit of summary of what you were discussing, so the brethren are all aware. So in ministering on the first day, you spoke about pitfalls in leadership, and then you spoke about the windows of self-deception, windows of self-deception. One of the things you mentioned there was when a ministry is well accepted, the believer must the leader or the person in that position, ministerial position, must always watch. Then you say when they are close to the opinions of their brethren. Now the question actually is based on the point four you give. The person says, he says, bro, Samuel said spouses should check and correct each other in ministry. How about those who are yet to be married? Who should check and correct them? Are they left to themselves? So because that's the question. See, those who are, don't have a partner, when they are ministering, single brothers and single sisters under the anointing, who will check them since there's no spouse to correct them? Over to you. Over to you, Daisa.
Yeah, thank you very much. I remember mentioning that day that I made that remark that for those who are married, but then when I say you are not close to the opinions of others. You know, you are not an island on your own relative to your opinion and convictions. For those who are not married, I give God praise for you, brethren, because I know you are very close. You are friends, and you are very close, and you move together with a dimension of innocence and angelic, purity. Now, you must have mutual trust, mutual confidence in one another to such an extent that your brother must be able. I have to say, brother, your ministry today, I notice something. You need to check this and check and this and check this area. Where people know that you are accessible, and that is really supposed to be a safety valve, that you don't take your word as cast in stone, because we give God praise for the Holy Spirit, but you find that little here, little there, our persons still have a little dent, little mixing with, you can say the Holy Ghost has spoken, but in reporting, we are just vessels of, you know. So in reporting it, maybe 2%, it's a part of my person that got into it, my personality. You find that. Under certain mood, there's a way I speak like the heaven should just come now. Now, another time, you find that that is not the personality you see. So, in that sense, you find that you may have said one or two things that requires for somebody to say, ah, the way you took us to do the administration to do, I think you need to check this and you check this and you check this. You know, there are sometimes I try to do a review of materials for brethren, and I put question marks in some areas, and I would just say, well, this area, why don't you? This is the way I feel it should be, ordered, or why don't you go and pray and check it again? You know, so that means I They are able to take me into confidence, and I'm able to believe that they believe my judgment. And then they go back and maybe put it in another way that will not be controversial. So that kind of a thing. They may not be married, they may be married. Incidentally, a number of those that those books have reviewed are married. But it goes for those who are also not married, that your brethren, you must be sufficiently open to one another that you can say, ah, brother, it's like what you minister today. You know, I remembered I had a challenge. I think it would be 1987 when I first preached on the rapture in a very, you know, closed meeting in Ede, you know, in-house meeting. And I remembered we may have finished we may have finished meeting that night around maybe 1 in the night or something. But the hostels where we are, you know, you can, the rooms are such that you can hear what those who are in the next room are saying. Some of the brethren were that night like, we trust Brother Sam's spirit too, but the one he said this night. So they were debating till around 2 in the night. I was on my knees. Usually, I'm not the type that can resist. I can't stand opposition. I can't stand other people, so, you know, different opinions. But that night, the more brethren were debating and saying this word that was ministered tonight, the more the Lord was opening that things again and again and expanding. And that was the consolation and the peace and the comfort I had that night. So, but then because they believed that they were, it is Rasam, nobody came back. But if they came back and they asked me to check it, I'll still go back to God and check it and pray. But in another 1, 2, 3, 4 years, in fact, they were asking, because by 1993, I've put that message into a small book, which I titled The First Resurrection. You know, somebody still called me yesterday. That small book that you wrote that time, can you lay hand on it? You know, and I remember that when there was some debate, you know, across the body, one or two brethren, you know, got to me and said, there was this book you wrote that time. You still, can you lay hands on old copies, you know? So that kind of a thing, you must be open. But for those who are married, you know, we get to a point where we get married, our spouses are closer than friends, in quotes, let me put it that way. You find that before you got married, everybody come to your house, nobody goes, they go to the kitchen, they take what they want in your fridge. By the time you get married, that liberty will be a little squeezed. So the fellow who is closest to you is now the spouse. And it's always good to encourage your spouse to be there when, except when it's very difficult or when it cannot be so, to be there in your under your ministry. Because the husband man is first partaker. When your spouse is there and you provide an environment where you are open to one another, you are sufficiently close to one another, the spouse is your, as a matter of fact, if your spouse is in your administration and you are that close, occasionally you turn the direction of your spouse, it might be signaling to you that it's like the anointing is lifting. So you can, you know, the spouse can give you a signal to wind up. You can trust in the judgment of your spouse. But where you don't have a spouse yet, your friends, you must not be close to the opinions of your brethren, you know. So be free, you know, create that environment where there's mutual trust, where, you know, in Joel's prophecy, you know, the prophecy is that, I mean, it's like you see, the sword of one another will pierce and then you will not be wounded, you know. So there is a proverb, I think in the Songs of Solomon or somewhere, the proverbs, that the something of a friend is, is it rendered now? Is it the wound from a friend? or something.
Faithful are the wounds of a friend.
Aha. Now, when a wound is coming from a friend, you can trust that it's for your safety. You know, so we must be open. Don't be closed to other people's opinion. And sometimes it can even take, because you might be insisting on your own direction, but they may say, no, but look at this direction, look at that direction. So the wisdom is, you don't push a particular message that is likely to be having different other opinions from your friends and brethren. I think that is just the wisdom. When you are not married, you have friends, you have brethren, don't be close to their opinion. Respect their views. Take their opinions back to God in the place of prayers. And even if you are right, it's a matter of time, just like the example I gave on the issue of rapture. Rapture is no longer any big deal today in the body. If I even in the Pentecostal court, you know, a few persons are, you know, they are echoing it too, you know. So that is just it, Brother Ibrahim.
Thank you so much, Daddy. Very clear. All right. The next question now, okay, so it's very clear. If you are not married, be open to the opinions of your brethren to check you. Amen. So the other question now will be now to Daddy Bisong, based on his ministration. So the question says here, what is the difference between the fruits harvested from the early rain and the fruits harvested in the latter rain? Because while you were ministering, you spoke about, you know, the fruits that come in the early rain and the fruits that come in the latter rain. I believe based on James 5:7. But the question, I will just restate it again. What is the difference between the fruits harvested from the early rain and the fruits harvested from the latter rain? What's the major difference? We still have a couple questions coming up. So, yeah, Daddy Bisong, please, you can go ahead when you're done writing it.
Now, I will approach this question in two ways, in the macro sense and in the micro sense. In the macro sense, I would refer to the early rain as an outpouring, the early latter rain as phases of outpouring on a community of the Lord's people. And the early rain is said to be the first ripe grapes, the first fruits. We are all who, if we have received the Pentecostal experience, part of the early rain. Now, the early rain is actually expected to grow into the latter rain. And it's like the Holy Spirit, we are said to have received the down payment, the deposit, the down payment of the Spirit. That's what we have received. But the down payment is until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. If we use the model provided in the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Pentecost is called the harvest of the first ripe grapes. So the church presently is the first harvest of the Lord. Those saved now are saved under the early rain and are part of first fruit. But the latter rain is the ingathering, in a macro sense, is the harvest of creation. When the bulk of humanity, the earnest expectation of the creation is the revealing of sons. So it is going to be a glorious harvest of very many. In fact, the bulk of creation I'm not saying every particular person, but it's going to be a move. Nations shall flow into it. People will come into the kingdom en masse. And that's going to be the ingathering. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. But let me take it to the micro sense, the individual recipient of an early rain and the individual recipient of the latter rain. What's the difference between the fruits harvested from the early rain to those harvested from the latter rain? Well, I believe the difference is the difference in dimension, in maturity. Say for now, the Bible says, or Paul, the writer, was saying, we know in part and we prophesy in part. That's a part realm. That's an early rain realm where you prophesy in part because it is a light in a dark place. You know, at this stage, the word of the Lord is coming to us. If Jesus were to be prophesying, he will not say, the word of the Lord is coming to me, because he is the word. You know, it's beyond part. He has the heavens open. And so his name is called the word of God. So technically, prophesying in part is prophecy in the early rain. There are many profound prophecies, but it's prophesying in part because some of the prophets are probably, there are many things about the word of God, even about the prophecy that they don't know, that they are in the dark. So it's the part realm. We are seeing through the glass darkly. But then we shall see face to face. And there was one man who saw face to face, Moses. He said, God said he spoke to him mouth to mouth. Jesus had a face-to-face encounter with the Lord. And so that is the latter rain. It's a face-to-face, knowing as we are known. It's a huge scale. It's the bigger scale. So whatever, with every grace in the early rain becomes enlarged and magnified to its perfect state in the latter rain. And the lava in the tabernacle of Moses, the washing basin where people wash, the priests wash, in the temple of Solomon is a big, massive basin carried by 12 oxen called the Brazen Sea or the Molten Sea. It's a sea, no longer a basin. In the book of Revelation, it is the sea of glass, clear as crystal. So you can see it's magnified. I think the lampstand in the tabernacle, 7. In the temple of Solomon, I can't put my hand on the number, but it's like 10, magnified. Everything is huge scale, huge scale. Whatever was the lampstand, your walk with the Holy Spirit at this level is fully magnified at the level of the latter rain. So the lava which was in the outer court is now before the throne in the sea of, you know, as a sea of glass. The lampstand is before the throne. The lamp that was lit in the outer court is at the throne. Everything is from the throne. That means it's a magnified scale of divine operation. And that's the difference between the fruits harvested in the early rain to that which is harvested in the latter rain. We are supposed to walk in every way of the Lord in the early rain. Like I said, it's teacher of righteousness. It's instructing. So we are still under tutelage. We are learning righteousness. We are learning to walk in love. We are learning to walk in love. We are learning in righteousness. But in the latter rain, love dimension, we are talking about walking in the fullness of the love of God. So every lesson learned in the early rain gets to full maturity in the latter rain. And so the gift of faith in the early rain is magnified. Whatever it is called the latter rain, it's another dimension altogether. The word of knowledge in the early rain, it's magnified in the latter rain to its fullest expression. And that's awesomely different. And that is why it is called the ingathering. You know, not only in number, in terms of the church now, and the several, and the rest of the world, you know, in the latter rain move, the bulk of humanity, the first fruit, the ingathering, the gifts in operation at this scale of Pentecost, and the gifts operating in its fullness in the latter rain dimension. So it's different in dimension. I do not know of a spiritual instrument to measure it, like a thermometer or one of these to measure to say, okay, this is the, you know, but it's just to understand that it is coming into fullness of Christ. But it sets in and it grows into full sonship. And that's actually somebody walking in the full lateral glory is a manifested son of God. And is hugely different from the giftings and graces in the early rain.
Amen. Thank you very much, sir. That's very, very clear. So it's a progression. It's in not that they are different, but it's a progression in intensity of grace, you know. So an intensity all around. That's technically what it is. So I believe that question has been well answered. Another question now to straight to you, Daddy Sam Pupola. The question is here. You've just ministered on the gifts of the manifold gifts of grace, the gifts of the Spirit. And the person says here, he says, How do you avoid being proud when you start seeing the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit in your life? When you see it intensify, how can one avoid being lifted up with pride?
I remember starting the ministry by saying that there is a need to walk right. You know, there are certain things that are very primary. If you are proud, then you are back in the errors of the Pentecostal cult. I said that it is critical to live right. This is because, like the sons of Sceva, it is dangerous to have the property of the devil and you want to fight him or cast him out. Pride is a property of the devil. So you can't have pride and you want to fight the devil. You might see yourself falling right into the hands of the devil. So, and then, there are two prayers I prayed several years ago. Number one is that I wanted God to grant me help to be able to walk in submission to the Spirit of the Lord. And that is walking in meekness, in humility. Yesterday, when we were talking, we were ministering about, we are using the symbology of the aircraft. You know, somebody who wants to see God, you know, help him to grow in the grace of the giftings of the Spirit. You must strike a balance in the Spirit. because it's an heavenly calling. You know, you must be balanced in the world. The world must work on you before the world can work on your hearer. The word must become flesh in you before it can become flesh in the hearer. Before it can be life in the hearer, it must have walked the cross of Christ in your life. So the word must balance out with the prayer and with the fasting, you know, and, you know, the total, like Paul said in Acts 20:27, I've not shunned, you know, to show you all the counsel of God. So we must be balanced in the counsel of God. If you are proud, you are not qualified to walk in the giftings of the Spirit. And that is the truth. If you are struggling morally, you know, you are not qualified because you get into error so easily. So you must live right and walk right. First, work on yourself. Don't run for gift. You know, I kept mentioning that responsibility putting demands on you. For instance, you are invited to minister, and somebody is, I remember the Uncle Richard and I, we were in Uganda ministry, and suddenly there was this little girl just passed out. The little girl And then after the girl came back, you can now begin to, you know, to shake your shoulder. In fact, something happened today as we were ministering. Somebody passed out. And then, you know, as we prayed, you know, he just came back. What have you gotten? The beginning and the ending of any gift is to give glory to Christ, is to glorify God. So whatever will give you glory, you're already outside of even the covering. You are naked. You are not covered. So if you know that you have tendencies, then you queue behind others who are able to, you know, show greater maturity, you know, in such graces until you know that you are stable in character. So character stability is very, very critical, you know, in the things, because, you know, the thing is, you are dealing with demons. Whether you are ministering to the sick, or you are ministering to the oppressed, or you are, you know, dealing with a demon oppressed person, you are dealing with demons. And the line of battle is drawn. And these guys know when you are not clean. You know, they know when you are not clean, and they attack you outright. So as a matter of fact, when you are going out to witness, for instance, with a young believer, you don't ask the young believer to take the front stage. The young believer must be learning and be behind you. You take a front stage out of, you know, how much, you know, you have been with the Lord and how much preparation in the place of prayer and all of that. So I don't see that as a problem for somebody who is seeking God's glory in all of this. If you are self-seeking, if you are seeking your own glory, of course, you can talk about what is the pride? What are you going to gain from pride? As a matter of fact, it is the humble. God giveth grace to the humble, but he resisteth the proud, you know? So I don't want God to resist me. I want God to give grace to me. So it is a humility, you know, there is something that God cannot turn his eyes from. It is a contrite spirit. You know, when a man has contrite spirit, I mean, you are God's friend. So pray for contrite spirit. Pray that you will not stand where God will begin to resist you because you are proud. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you very, very much. Very clear. Thank you very much, Daddy. Because of time, because of time, ideally, the Lord has really helped us to be able to squeeze things in. I want to throw one more question, and then thereafter, we are going to take a very brief time of prayer to pray for both Daddy Sam Popola and Daddy Bisong. But before we do that, there's a question to you, Daddy Bisong. The question is, it's a brief question, but based on the ministration. It says, what is the significance of the ark being moved into the temple of Solomon? I think that question may be a broad question, but I believe the Lord will give you grace to be able to just answer it. It says, what is the significance of the ark of the covenant being moved into the temple of Solomon? Amen.
Yeah, I think that's an important question to understand different dimensions and phases of the move of God. The ark in David's tent is likened to the treasure we have in an earthen vessel. David's tabernacle is actually a type of the church, because the prophecy about the raising up of the tabernacle of David that we find in Amos says, I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. I will set it up so that the residue of men might seek after God. And that prophecy was quoted by Brother James in the book of Acts when the Gentiles began to come to the will of the Lord. James reminded the brethren, the apostles and elders that were gathered, to say, this is what the prophet said, that after this I will return and I will raise again the tabernacle of David that is fallen down. I will build it up again that the rest of mankind may seek after God. That means the church should be a functional tabernacle of David. The tabernacle of Moses speaks of the process of growth, the process of dealings that gets you to the ark, beginning from the brazen altar to the laver, to the lampstand, to the showbread, the altar of incense, right to the ark. It deals with the process. But the David's tabernacle deals with the operation. While one deals with the process, the other deals with the operation. So the tabernacle of David is how the church of God in this age should be operating. That means a company of priests around the ark. So when we come to the house of God, when we come together, every one of you is Sam, a hymn, a song, all those things. The way the church is to function is the tabernacle of David. He didn't say, when you come together, begin to confess your sins, begin to appropriate the cleansing, begin to, all those process is not together. Even though when you bring sin inside the church, well, we have to start there. But when you come together, anyone had a psalm, anyone had a doctrine, anyone has an exhortation, believing that we have settled those issues wherever we are. And when we come, we are coming to minister to God. It's worship. It's worship and prophecy. They minister to the Lord. In fact, the tabernacle of David is ministering before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And speaking the words of God, it says they ministered and recorded. So David even began to, a lot of the Psalms of David were brought forth as part of the company of people ministering before the tabernacle of David. So it's the functional church of this present age, even though in actual operation is rarely seen. But I believe that the latter rain will activate that dimension of spiritual operation once again. Now, The question is, what's the significance of the ark moving into from David's tabernacle to the temple of Solomon? Now, David's tabernacle is the ark in our present tent body. That means we are still in flesh and blood, treasure in an earthen vessel, but the ark Christ within us is in us and is in our midst as we minister to him. But the temple of Solomon speaks of a permanent dwelling, while the tent of David is a temporary dwelling. Abraham and Isaac dwelt in tents with all the heirs of promise because they had no continuing city. But they looked for one to come. So our life in the flesh is a temporary body, but there must be a transition from the body of clay, of tent, to a glorified body. That glorified body is a house from heaven made up of stones. Remember, we are lively stones being raised into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In this we groan. Because of this, we are groaning not to be unclothed. That means not to shed off our flesh and die, but rather clothed upon, that mortality be swallowed up of life. So the point in which the ark moves from the tent to the temple of Solomon is the point in which we make a transition from this body of earth where mortality is swallowed up of life, and we are given a new body, eternal in the heavens, a body that is indestructible, in fact, a resurrection body. And it is instructive to note that when the ark was moved from the tent of David to the temple of Solomon, the staves, what they use in carrying the ark, called the staves, were removed. That means the ark is no longer to be carried from place to place. It is permanent. It has arrived at its fixed state, where the wonders permanently flow. And then it was said that there was nothing in the ark except the tables of stone. But there were three things originally in the ark: the golden pot that had manna, the Aaron's rod that budded and brought forth almonds, and the tables of stone, which is called the witness. The tabernacle derives its name from that table of stone called the tabernacle of witness, because it speaks of the law and the testimony. Now, what has happened to the golden pot that has manna? The promise is to the overcomer. For you to enter the temple of Solomon, you must overcome. He that overcometh, I will grant that he eats of the hidden manna that is in the tabernacle of God. The hidden manna, it has been consumed. That means we have internalized within us the undying energy from the word. The undying energy, the ever fresh life in the word of God has been internalized. No longer give us this day our daily bread. Manna was for the day. Beyond one day, it stinks. So if you do not have a new bread, the old bread becomes stale. So the Lord's prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. But when you have consumed the hidden manna in the paradise of God, you have come into a place of permanent freshness, You know, the Father has life in himself, and he has given to the Son to have life in himself. And then there's another promise to the overcomer. If you overcome, in the book of Revelation, I will give you to eat of the tree of life that is in the paradise of God. So the other two substance or two components or whatever I will call it now, you know, has been consumed. Now, the final thing, the final work God will show in us, when his work is true, we will become like his word. That means, that is why the sin, the final sin of Jesus in the book of Revelation, he was seen as a rider on white horse. His name is called the Word of God. He is the Word of God. The armies in heaven are the same. They have been transformed to become the Word of God. Whatever God is doing is bringing us to one experience, to be like his Word. I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord, Psalm 122. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where the tribes go up. To what? Where are we ascending? To the testimony, to give thanks unto his name. And there are the set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the Father David. That means we will become one with the testimony. And when we are one with the testimony, we are automatically on set thrones, because we are going to judge the world by the word. And that's what I'm talking about. This move is the word, this latter rain. The Lord says, stay with the word. Don't be distracted. Let the word dwell in you, because it shall be the unveiling of the word of God. So when we make that transition, there will be nothing to show to the world but the living testimony of the living God. We are, thus says the Lord, to creation. And we have moved from a mortal body that can die to an immortal body that is permanent. And that is the implication and the significance of the transition. And it's interesting to note that transition was done in the Feast of Tabernacles, when the ark was moved from David's tent to Solomon's temple, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 8. It was in the feast of the seventh month, which was the Feast of Ingathering and the Feast of the Tabernacles. And it is instructed at the time when the Lord, when that feast is fully set, where we come into resurrection life, it will kickstart the millennial age, where the great ingathering of mankind shall be fully experienced. That is going to be the earth's jubilee, when the earth shall know a jubilee and a rest. I think that helps to put some things in perspective of that significance of that movement.
Yes.
Amen. Amen and amen.
Yes. Amen. Yes. Yes. Very, very, very clear, sir. Very, very clear. Yes. The meeting is recorded. Am I correct? This meeting is recorded. Good. Okay. Okay. That the Bisong and the sample caller, there are still some questions. I think just because of the constraint of time, we may just send them to you so that maybe they can be, maybe if possible, typed out and answered so that the questions don't go unanswered. But I know we're supposed to be out of here, like we're a little bit over the time, but pardon us. We'll soon be out of here. We will not, in the next 15 minutes, we should be out of here. But this very last question, I wanted us to quickly wrap it up and go. But this last question, I think, is also very key. And the question is to Daddy Sankopola. Maybe if you can just answer it in 5 minutes or less, so that we can just go straight to the time to wrap up everything. It's been a very fruitful 6 or 7 hours of meeting. So the question is, you spoke about working... The person says, you spoke about walking in the gifts of the Spirit, but I find that most of the time there is always the challenge of fear and timidity and doubt. How can we as believers, or how is it possible to overcome fear and doubt in flowing in the gifts of the Spirit?
The number one, a few things we have said in going through that ministry. I mentioned about certain principles, basic keys, you know, believing in the, you know, in the finished work of Christ, you know. Number two, you really don't, the word you are acting on is not your word. I mentioned how that you don't care, your own is to act on the word. What the owner of the word does with your action is left to him. It is the exclusive reserve of the Lord to take your word and act on it. And it is his exclusive reserve not to do anything. But you are not ashamed that God has not done anything. For instance, I mentioned a few things that are personal experiences and testimonies. It doesn't mean that every situation that you pray for happens. There are those that happened instantaneously. There are those that you continue praying, you know, every day. There are those that I remembered about the year 1993. We lost a dear sister in the University Teaching Hospital, Ibadan, you know, to cancer. I remember two of us would travel every week to go and pray with this sister, and we believe God was going to intervene. But it pleased the Lord to take her. But it was the word of the Lord we were acting. We will not say, because God, we or God will not, then we will not do our own. These signs will follow them, you know. And when God does it, praise him. When it looks like, he, you know, what on our side is like, oh, maybe God has not answered this prayer. There are so many other reasons that may be accountable to that, you know. And when God shows you the reasons, praise him. When he does not also show you the reason, you don't question him. So in terms of fear, just believe in his, in the finished work, you know, believe in the finished work, believe in the word of God, you know, act, know that as a believer, you know, as a believer, the provision is there for you. We may not be working in the fullness of it. Uncle Bisong has been emphasizing, you know, the expectation in the early rain and the as compared to the expectation in the latter rain. What we are still garnering is from the early rain, you know, and we cannot boast that we have come into the fullness of the manifestations of those things. Both Paul and Peter call, you know, the advent of the Holy Spirit, which we have continued to enjoy it now, the first advent, as the earnest, you know, is the earnest, and it is like the down payment of the promise. It's not the fullness. We are expecting the fullness. But why we are expecting the fullness, why it is called today, we will act by faith on the word of God. I do not, and one other thing, it's maybe when you are doing it for the first time, you may have a little bit of challenge or fear, doubt, whether or whether not. But by the time you have done it again and again, there is the anointing that overwhelms you when once there is a responsibility demand on you. Many times, You don't even feel the anointing. And that's the truth. Many times, you just act in the simplicity of Christ and in the simplicity of his word, just believing that this is the word of the Lord. Mark 16 is sufficient evidence that God has spoken. And then there is nothing impossible to them that believe. And with God, nothing shall be impossible. All those words are for us, you know. And then Acts 1:8 is there for us. You just act as a simple child of God in those words. And then by the time you have done it again and again, you find that the word of God is true. You pray and it's working. You pray and it's working, you know. And before you know it, you even begin to hear God definitely instructions, you know, specific leadings, how to, you know, how to attack a particular, certain words will be even quickened at the instance of your praying. The words that you are praying are created as you are praying. It's not something you premeditated. It's not something you thought about. So as to fear, do it the first time, do it the second time. Don't quit doing it until the water of fear dries off, until confidence has come, until boldness has come. Just make sure you are living right. Just make sure you stay in the place of prayers, you stay with the word, because that's where you be confident from. And sometimes God leads you to take 1-2 days of fasting, you know, to back up, to quicken your faith, you know, to subdue your soul, and then to empower your spirit, you know. You may find yourself having to take 1-3 days casual fast ahead of a situation, you know. And there are some wisdom God gave also along the line. Remember that I don't know how and at what point God gave us this situation, a solution that, I mean, you don't even need to pray. In that 1 or 2 casual situations, God just gave that wisdom, you know. That's post-menopausal challenge of women. When they have this heavy flow, ceaseless flow of blood, God just gave wisdom and 2 witnesses. And it has been done a few times, recommended a few times. Just take 3 days of fast, just taking water. That heavy flow will cease, you know. And it came by revelation, you know. I wouldn't know at what point Uncle Hope and I, you know, cross note on that situation. It worked because it came by revelation. This is not even about praying, you know. So by the time you have done it again and again, just believing in the simplicity of Christ and in his word, in the finished work, you know, of the on the cross, you find that the waters of fear, of doubt, you know, gradually they disappear. Especially when you are desperate, when you are desperate for the life of a brother or a sister, you are desperate. Fear will go. Faith will overcome fear. Love and compassion will drive away every fear and doubt. And that is the experience, you know, of the believers that stay with the word, that stay in the place of prayers. You know, overnight, you are trying to get information. How does God want you to approach this? How does God want you to go about this? God speaks some words. Sometimes you may not even feel he has spoken to you. Then you act on the simplicity of his word. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Thank you so much. Very clear. Amen. Amen. I believe with that, the issue of fear will not be mentioned amongst us again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The time has been fast spent. If there are other questions, I believe questions that have been brewing, send them to me. We'll type it, we'll send it across to them, and then the sample and the Bisong will answer the questions in a typed format.